soul and sing like the rising sun.
Amen. Please be seated. Wish each and every one of you a Happy New Year once again. I'm so glad that you have come to join us for this, the first Sunday of 2020. And today is Epiphany Sunday. Well, technically, it's actually the 12th day of Christmas. And Epiphany is always on January the 6th, because it's after 12 days, the 13th day is Epiphany. But because we don't meet during the week, so in our tradition, if you don't celebrate Epiphany during the week, because it's such an important festival in the church, you pick the Sunday closest to January 6th to commemorate Epiphany. And Epiphany is important because in it, we remember that the light of the nations came into the world. As you can tell from the readings, we in particular look to the event of how the Magi, or wise men, came and were led by a star to Jesus. Now, you know, of course, they weren't three kings. Right? Nowhere is it talked about as kings, and there certainly weren't mentioned that there were three. It only mentions that they brought three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In fact, the Eastern tradition of our church, the Syriac churches, believe there were actually 12, according to their tradition. And what's interesting to me is, as you look and you study what are the Magi, they were actually astrologers, Zoroastrian priests, you know, and in some ways they were very much associated with the occult, which is why in the English language, Magi has been transformed into the word magic, you know, and the last people we would think who would seek out God and certainly seek out Christ. But it's a significant festival in the calendar of the church because especially after the first century, the church is largely became a Gentile church. And we see these were the first Gentiles to come and worship Jesus. And it's a recognition that, you know, God's intention was that salvation was for all humankind. That salvation was not only for the Jewish people, but also for those who are outside the Jewish faith, the Gentiles. But today I want to look particularly at our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 60. And I'm going to look at just the first three verses in particular and derive my points from there. In Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And the nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." And so there are three points I want to make. Firstly, that darkness covers the earth. In fact, this passage says a thick darkness. But secondly, that the light has come. And lastly, the call to us as the people of God is to arise and shine. Darkness covers the earth, the light has come, and we are to, as a consequence, arise and shine. There we see in verse 2 of Isaiah 60, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Now you know that Isaiah was written during a time in which the people of God had gone into exile. You know the story of the Old Testament, how His people, you know, had a covenant with God, and God, "I will be your God and you will be my people." But the problem with the covenant is that while God kept His end of the bargain, the people of God didn't. They were disobedient. And, you know, it happened again and again and again. And the Lord, you know, tried to bring them back on the path, but finally He allowed them to be taken into exile. The Babylonian Empire rose up and conquered the land of Palestine, of Israel. And the way they took over these countries was not just to occupy territory, but to prevent foment and rebellion. They would take the people of that nation and move them to another part of their empire. In other words, take them into exile. It makes sense, right? Because once you become a stranger in a strange land, you no longer fight for your land. You're not in your land, and you know, you're displaced. And in a sense, you become beholden to those who are your masters, the invaders. And that's the way they went about it. And so when Isaiah talked about the fact that there were dark days they were living in, there's no doubt about it. You know, think about it, being displaced from your homeland. You are looking for the light at the end of the tunnel, and whatever light you see turns out to be a train that's coming right at you. And that's certainly what was happening in Isaiah's day in this passage, and that's what he's saying to them. Yet, you know, today we live in the new decade of 2020. We've entered into the 20s. And is it all that different for us? You know, we may not have an invasion of a foreign power, but as Christians, we too are a strange people in a strange land. We find that, you know, the order of society, the values of the culture around us go right up against the things that we hold dear and near. And increasingly, you find it becomes harder and harder to proclaim your Christian faith, to stand for what you believe in. You know, that the culture is turning against you, where black is white and white is black. You know, and I just saw, I don't know who was it that said it, but the word of the decade is they. Why is they the pronoun, the plural pronoun they? Because of this movement towards being non-binary genders. It's a neutral pronoun. You know, and it's just an example of how as Christians, who we know the Bible tells us that God created male and female, right? In the image of God, he created them male and female. We now cannot even speak that in many circles. We too feel like we're in exile because there's darkness all around us. And yet, the reality is this. Darkness is not just out there. There is also a darkness in here. In in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "Your eye is a light for the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eyes are evil, your whole body will be full of darkness." And this is the warning he gives. "Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness." That, you know, there is not just darkness out there, there's also darkness in here. Those of you who've been following the news, you know that in Singapore, but not just in Singapore, all around the world, there's a phenomenon that's been taking place in which there is a rise of a category of people called religious nuns, people who have no religion. In Singapore, for the last four decades, the fastest growing religious group in Singapore has been the Christians. The church has grown by leaps and bounds from the 70s, 80s, 90s, even in the turn of the millennium. But in this last decade of the 2010s, right, we have seen that the church has tapered off. We only grew 0.5% in the half-decade census. But the largest and the fastest growing group are those who identify with no religion. And it's even faster when you talk about those who are in the younger 35 and below age group, this growth of this group. But you know, just because people declare they have no religion, it doesn't mean that they're any less religious. That great thinker of yesterday, one of our church fathers, Augustine of Hippo, said this in his Confessions. "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." He speaks about the fact that in every human heart there is a God-shaped hole. That, you know, we have a deep desire to find God, even if we may not acknowledge it. James Smith, who is a philosopher, who is a great student of Augustine, wrote a book, and I've talked about it before. If you haven't read this book, you know, in 2020, you're looking for a book to read, I would recommend this, You Are What You Love. in which he unpacks this understanding. He says it, since our hearts are made to find their end in God, we will experience a besetting anxiety and restlessness when we try to love substitutes. To be human is to have a heart. You can't not love. So the question isn't whether you will love something as ultimate. The question is what you will love as ultimate. And that is the human condition, isn't it? You know, we talked about the fact that religious nuns have risen, and last year I told you about this book written by my friend, where he coined this term, seculosity. Secular religiosity. He put that word together and made this word, and he wrote a book which was just released last year and has gone around the world and very much taken up, not just by the Christian, but even the secular press have written wonderful reviews about it. But if you can see, I think you can't see, if you come to the morning service with a big cinema screen, you can see the subtitle. Let me read it for you. Seculosity, how career, parenting, technology, food, politics, and romance became our new religion, and what to do about it. And the premise of his book is this, that while people have left capital R religion behind, they've left the church. He writes from an American perspective, the reality is they've replaced their religion, right, with food, exercise, technology, parenting. You know, they talk about virtue signaling. There's this pursuit of virtue, except they find it in other things. And David Zal's premise is this, that all these things are ultimately self-justification projects. They are attempts to prove our enoughness, what in older theological concepts might be called righteousness. He says it like this, and I love this graphic. This was from the Christianity Today review of the book. The artist, you know, drew these ladders that people climb, ladders which ultimately reach nowhere. And David says this in his book. Sorry, back. Oops. Okay, I'll read it. There it is. Religion in real life is more than a filter or paradigm. It is what we lean on to tell us we are okay and that our lives matter. Another name for all the ladders we spend our lives climbing toward a dream of wholeness. It refers to our preferred guilt management system. Our small R religion is the justifying story of our life. Our religion is that which we rely on not just for meaning or hope, but enoughness. You know, that's what Jamie Smith identifies, says we will experience a besetting anxiety and restlessness when we try to love substitutes. Right? You know this to be true. And if you don't yet, you will soon. You know, people my generation and above who've, you know, lived life long enough and have been climbing these ladders long enough, you get to my age and you realize you're near the summit and you look up and you see there's really nothing there. Or you actually attain what you had set out to do and you look around and you say to yourself, is this enough? And you realize it's not. And that is the darkness that all of us face. But the Word of God tells us that the light has come into this darkness. Your light has come. And that is really what we see in that first Christmas, the story of the Magi finding Jesus. You know, is almost certainly a fulfillment of this prophecy. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Maybe that's why they started calling them kings, right? Because this passage certainly alludes to the Magi themselves, because later on in verse 6, it says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba, from the east, shall come, and they shall bring gold, and frankincense shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. We see in the account in Matthew's gospel, they fell down and they worshipped Jesus. But we know that Jesus himself pointed out that he is the light that has come into the world. In John's gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, he said this to the disciples, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That Jesus came at that first Christmas to show us the way back to the Father, to show us how to redirect our loves to the one who is worthy, who alone is worthy of love, who alone is worthy of our worship. The one Jesus came to point out to us that salvation is not a DIY project. That every attempt we have to save ourselves is always doomed to failure. And this brings me to my final point and conclusion of my sermon. It's in that context that Isaiah says to the people of God, in this passage, it's talking really about Zion or Jerusalem, but it's a metaphor for God's people, and he says to them, "Arise and shine." What does he mean by arise and shine? You know, you could use the term arise in many ways. I like sometimes reading contemporary translations. Eugene Peterson's The Message says it like this: "Get out of bed. Wake up. Get going. Arise and shine." And as we enter into this new year of 2020, I believe God says to us to arise and shine. Jesus said it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. No one sets up a lamp, lights it, and then puts it under a basket," right? He says. "Instead, you put it on a stand so that it sheds light all around." And this is what he says then to us as Christians, as believers, as disciples. He says, "Therefore, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine in the darkness so that people may see it and be drawn to that light and give glory to God. You know, one of the distinctive features of the church since I arrived was Christmas in Queenstown. I know the last two Christmases we haven't been able to have it because of all the construction work that happened. But my first year in arriving here, a couple of young people came up to me and said, "Pastor, we have an idea. You know, we have this nice large piece of property. The MRT is near. The condo hadn't come up. You know, and trains go by. They can see things are happening here." He said, "Why don't we have a Christmas market, you know, something like in the European Christmas market, duplicate it and do it here." And you know what happened, right? We lit up the place, the property, we had lights in the trees out there and set up stalls. And the last time we had it, over 5,000 visitors came into our property for that Christmas market. And many came from the neighborhood. I remember meeting a couple who lived in the block, this overseas, our church property. They lived there for 10 years. They told me they never knew there was a church here. But they saw the lights, they heard the music, and they came. Right? When light shines in the darkness, it attracts people. That's why Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in the heaven." Why do I believe we are called to arise and shine? Because this year, Bishop has designated the year for us as a diocese, as a year of personal discipleship. Last year was the year of proclamation, and we had the celebration of hope. We had tremendous opportunities to bring the gospel to our neighbors and friends and family and loved ones. Over the Christmas period, many of you had Christmas activities to invite friends, and you invited them to our Christmas services, and that's wonderful. But he pointed out that it's not enough just to bring them in and show them the way to Jesus. We then need to disciple them. But may I suggest to you, discipleship is a lifelong process. And it's a continuum that all of us not only need to continue to evangelize and reach the lost, but we need to continue to make disciples, because that's part and parcel of the Great Commission, isn't it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this year has been designated the year of personal discipleship. I don't know, as I look across your room, maybe some of you are thinking in your mind, you're too polite to say it out loud. Sounds exhausting, Pastor. Discipleship, sometimes the way it's conceived and thought about, and even I admit, you know, for us as pastors, the way we talk about it from the pulpit, sounds like a lot of work. But yesterday we had our annual leaders retreat, and I was sharing with them, you know, what is the heart of discipleship? And it's really found in Matthew 11, in verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Yes, discipleship takes work. And yes, at times it seems like a burden, but this yoke is an easy yoke because you are yoked to Christ. And by His Holy Spirit, He empowers you as you continue to grow and learn and mature in the faith. And the burden is not a heavy burden, it's a light burden, because it's what you take upon yourself to really ultimately fulfill the purposes to which you were created. To become the person God intends you to be. You see, you come and you learn from Jesus and you respond to His call. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. That is the call to discipleship. That's what it is. That's all it is in that sense. And as we respond to that call, we give up climbing our ladders which reach nowhere. Ladders which at the start may have seemed easy, but as you start getting higher, you find that the rungs get further and further apart. And it's exhausting and in the end, unfulfilling. So discipleship is really, you know, the answer for those of us who want to get off that rat race of life, the wheel, hamster wheel, that you feel like you're running on. And discipleship is ultimately just answering this invitation that Jesus gives to us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus offers each and every one of us, not just when we first became a Christian, but continues to extend to us as His people. And I pray that as we enter 2020 and we see this as a year of personal discipleship, and you know, through the year we'll begin to talk to you about the importance of our cell groups, importance of this being disciple and discipling others, you'll not see it as just, you know, hard work and a burden, but understand that it is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, because it is something the Lord gives us and ultimately leads to rest in Him. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this year of 2020, and I pray, even as we enter into this new year, may You give us a 2020 vision of what it is You are calling us to. How Your light has come into a world that's full of darkness, not just darkness without, but even the darkness within. And I pray that as your glory rests upon us, as your light illuminates our way, as we receive the epiphany of the love of God through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we will, in response, arise and shine. That we will be the light of the world. That we will let our light so shine before others that will draw all men unto yourself, Lord. Father, help us to, as we begin the year, to set our priorities right, to consider those things which you have called us to, and to assign the correct values to these different areas of our lives. And help us, Lord, to ultimately find the abundant life that's only found in you. We ask and we pray all this in your Son's most precious name. And all God's people say, Amen. I invite you to stand as we declare our faith.